You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Grab a Bible and join along with us as we study God's Word.
In a way that would help and encourage and strengthen and walk people through the process of coming to grips with who we are in Christ Jesus and what it is that He's done. And so this morning, whether it is that you're struggling with an actual addiction, there's some substance or codependency or something like that, or maybe it's just you're addicted to being proud or prideful, or you're addicted to pursuing popularity or whatever, this message is for you. Today we're looking at the Beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, and it just says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We've been talking through 8 principles of recovery. The principles of recovery are based off the Beatitude, and it's a process of what does it look like for us to grow in who God is and who God's made us to be. It begins with realize that I'm not God, that I'm powerless over my own sin. That's the reality stage. The next one is looking at this hope stage of realizing that God can do something that I can't do on my own. The third part is looking at the reality of what does it mean for me to commit my whole trust and will over to Him and trust that He is sufficient and that even when I'm not. Today, we're going to take a look at principle 4. Which is a very practical one. Remember, if you've been following any of this, we've said that in these, there's principles and steps. Principles are what we're supposed to know, and steps are what we're supposed to do. Principle 4 is simply this: openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. And of course, we are looking at the Beatitude, Matthew 5, 8. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Now, a lot of us, we know that that's helpful, right? We know that if you're a student and you're struggling with your class, we know that it's helpful to go to our teacher and say, "I don't know, I don't understand this. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to move forward with this." And we know that if we go to them, they can help us and walk us through that, even though it may be frustrating and all that kind of stuff. The problem is that most of us don't, right? We know the right thing we ought to do, but we don't do it. So it's not just about knowing, it's got to be about doing too, right? So step 5 in all of this is the doing. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. Biblically speaking, James tells us to do this in James chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed." Last time when we talked about this, not last week because we had Easter, but the last time that we talked about this, we talked about the fact that when we come and we trust God, He forgives us. He forgives us. When we come to Him and we bring our sin to God, the Scripture says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's His promise to us. The Bible uses a term called justified, which just simply means just as if I never sinned. Incredible, incredible doctrinal truth. But this passage teaches us something pretty interesting. This passage teaches us, if you want to be forgiven, ask God. If you want to be healed, confess to another person. Does that seem scary to anybody? Right? Let's just be honest again. I'm all about being honest this morning, okay? Let's just be honest. If right now, all of a sudden, this screen turned into a videotape of the thoughts that you have had in your mind over this last week for everyone to see, pretty much everybody that's here would pack up their stuff, flee Galena, and pray that nobody ever saw them again. Right? Because Most of your thoughts have been benign, right? What am I going to have for lunch? Does this shirt go with these pants? That's why you just go with jeans and everything's good, right? But there have been thoughts that you have had towards other people, towards yourself, towards God, towards society in general, that if they became public knowledge, you would be utterly ashamed for anybody to know about it. Right? And so it's scary for us to look at another human being and to confess to another human being our sin, our brokenness, and the things that are just screwed up inside of us. Right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's the promise that Jesus gave. Remember, some translations say blessed, some say happy. The idea is one who ought to be congratulated because of what God has done for them. That's the idea of them being happy or blessed. It's God, somebody going up to you and saying, dude, good, you know, like, congratulations, look what God did for you. That's what it means to be blessed. So that, blessed, are the pure in heart. And what's the result of it? They see God. The insinuation is those who are not pure in heart don't see God. So the question for us this morning is, how do I get a pure heart? How do I have a pure heart? Because here's what I'm going to tell you that this passage is teaching. A pure heart does not just naturally happen, right? In the same way that snow does not remain pure. You know what I mean? We just got a big dumping of snow. It's all really nice. Kids are all excited about playing for that. Now think about snow a week ago. Was any snow that was laying outside, like, did you desire to eat it? No, especially if you're at my house, right? Yellow snow, brown snow, gray patches of snow, right? Speckled snow. None of it makes good snow ice cream, right? None of it. There was nothing pure. And the truth is, even though we look and we go, wow, it looks so nice. It's 40 degrees outside. It's going to stop being pure here real soon, right? It's the natural attrition of the way that snow goes. So how do we have a pure heart? Well, the Bible gives us some clues into this reality of what does it look like for our heart to be transformed from what it is, what we know it is, okay, if we're just honest with ourselves, to what God intends for it to be. And it begins with this. Let's see if I can get this to go. How do I get a pure heart? First, seems really simple, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Now, everything else I'm going to tell you for the rest of this sermon stems out of this truth, okay? So everything else I'm going to tell you after this is the outpouring, the action of you doing this, of believing the gospel. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the gospel? You may give me varying, you know, answers. I hope there's a consistent answer. I hope you've heard it enough times through the ministry of our church or Young Life or Kids Club or whatever that you would be able to tell me what the gospel story is. But just in case you can't, just in case you haven't, we're gonna do a little illustration here, and I'm gonna tell you a story. All right, this is the story of God. Okay. Can you guys see that? I couldn't make it any bigger. This is the story of God. I'm going to set this down and I'll use my hands. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? That's what we read in Genesis 1. He made all things. Now, did God create the heavens and the earth? And did God make man and goats and fish and stuff because God was lonely? No. God is perfect community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Perfect community from eternity past to eternity future. That's not why God created all this stuff. Do you know why God created all this stuff? Because out of God's nature, God is creative. That's what God is. That's God's personality. It's who God is. And so God creates this universe. He makes all things. And so God, in His infinite wisdom, creates the heavens and the earth. And when he finishes all of this creation, at the end of Genesis chapter 1, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, have a conversation that says, "Let us make man in our own image."
See the similarities?
Let us make man in our own image. In the image of God, he created them, both male and female, he made them. And so God makes man. God didn't say, "All right, hey guys, let's get around this. What should we do about this dog? Should we make this dog to have God personalities, to be creative, you know, to be, you know, good at building things, or, you know, that?" No, we're not going to do that. We're not, you know, when we're thinking about tulips, we're not going to be fashioning these in the image of God. But when God makes man, he makes them to be his reflection, to be the image of him to everyone else. And so God's intent for you is that you were made for a purpose. You were made to declare the glory, the goodness, the lovingness, the patience, the caring nature of God to every other person on the planet. That's what you were made for. You were made for that purpose. Because God is love, we are called to be loving. Why is it that we value being loving? It's because we were made in the image of God who is love. Why is it that we value things like compassion or patience or creativity? We value those things because we were made in the image of God, right? And so Genesis 1 concludes with this beautiful picture of God makes man in his own image, in the image of God he created them, and there was happiness and joy and a garden and fruit, right? I mean, it's just great. It's awesome. And so it goes on for a page and a half. And then we get Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember what happens in Genesis chapter 3? God said, everything is good, right? Except I'm going to put this one tree in the middle of the garden. And of that tree, don't eat. If you eat of it, you will die. That's God's promise, right? And so Adam tells that to Eve, and they both are like, "Yep, that'd be a bad deal to die. I don't want to do that. I'm going to avoid that." Except Satan shows up. And Satan looks at Eve, and Satan says, "Did God really say that if you eat from that tree, you'll die? Or that you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" Notice, remember, the story begins with God and his completeness. That's what the story begins with. And Satan goes directly to the heart of that. Notice he doesn't go to Eve and question her character and her nature. He questions the nature of God. And he says, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden?" And Eve says, "Oh, no, well, we shouldn't eat from any tree. We can eat from any tree in the garden except the one in the middle, because if we eat of it or touch it, we'll die." A little bit of embellishment there. But then Satan just outright lies, right? Satan says, "If you eat from the tree, you shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you shall be what? Like him." Excuse me. How did the story begin? Come on, guys. How did the story begin?
We were created in
His image. So he says, he knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. Somebody remind me. God makes things. Genesis 1. What does he say after he makes things? It's good. It's good. It's good. So after eating of the tree, everything that they knew was good. So what was it that we gained after eating from that tree? Just the only thing we gained was the knowledge of evil. That's it. It's all that we gained. And so Eve looked at it, and it says that when she saw that it was pleasing to the eyes, that it was good for food, and it was able to make one wise, which actually, if you follow that logic, it's lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. It says she took from it and she ate. And she gave to her husband who was with her. And he ate. And their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they hid. Guess what? These two things don't look like each other anymore, do they? That's a bummer, isn't it? What we were made for, we no longer can do. Because anytime now that we try to reflect this to somebody else, we taint it. We taint it. It's why we value love, but we're so often disappointed by the love that we receive from other people. We're so often disappointed in the love that we exhibit to other people. Our best effort on our best day is skewed. It's off. And we get so frustrated in our world because we look at other people and we look at our own lives and then we point back to God and we say, God, why is it like this? And the only reason that we can say that is because God still reflects His own character. Truth is still truth. God is still God. Holiness is still holiness. And that's not us. That's Genesis chapter 3. We're 2.5 pages into the book. And we've already messed it all up. That's a bummer, isn't it? That's a big bummer. Well, Chris, you said this is gospel. This is good news. That's not good news. That's really bad news. Because the truth is, a holy God cannot have anything to do with unholiness. It'd be like saying a judge who's a drug dealer. Those don't work, right? It's really bad news. But the Bible tells us the rest of the story, right? The Bible tells us that God, in His infinite wisdom and knowledge, came to earth. The fullness of God dwelt in Christ bodily. He was the image of God, the fullness of God. He was God in flesh. And He dwelt among us. And the Bible says some really interesting things about God in Jesus. It says that He was tempted in every way, just as we were, brought to the tree, sees that the tree is beautiful, it's good for fruit, able to make one wise. Tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. It didn't mark Him. It didn't change Him. He still was and is who He said He was. And He was doing everything that He said He was going to do. Now, sin did not stain Him, but last week we celebrated the fact that sin killed Him. Think about that. The God who created, in fact, the Bible says that all things that were made by Him and for Him, and nothing that was made apart from Him, from Jesus. And everything that He made turned against Him and slaughtered Him. Is that not messed up? I mean, we're going, this is a messed up world, right? You know? This is the dog musher whose dogs turn on him and eat him, right? Like, that's not okay. You know? There's just a brokenness to that. And the Bible says that when He went to that cross, He went on His own will. I mean, we think Romans did it, all this kind of stuff. And Jesus simply answered that. Remember when Peter pulled out his sword and cut off the guy's ear? Jesus said, put your sword away. I could call down a legion of angels right now to stop this. He says, not my will be done, but God, Your will be done. And He went on that tree and He hung on that tree. And the Scripture says that He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, so that in Him we might have the righteousness of God. Here's what that means. Can somebody grab me a spoon? I forgot to grab. Can somebody grab me a stir stick real quick? I'm going to show you what we do. I'm going to show you how we work to fix ourselves. Okay? How many of you guys have ever just had some struggle, either personal addiction or just some like a character aspect or some part about yourself that you just really just didn't like? And you said, you know what, I'm going to change that. I'm going to do something different about that. I'm going to work on that. Here's what we do. We work. Hang on a sec. We work. Going counterclockwise didn't work. I'll go counterclockwise. That'll be better. That's a whole different work. Somebody else has got a better strategy for that. We can do that. We can get that. Or maybe plunging. We'll do that one. That'll work too. We'll get that going. No dice. See, the reason that it's good news is not Jesus showed up and says, "Hey guys, I'm going to show you how to do this Jesus thing. I'm going to show you how to do this image of God thing. All you've got to do is just do it. You do it, and you'll be back to what God is. Perfect." And so a lot of us think that what Jesus came to do, when we say believe the gospel, we mistake that with be religious. Do you know what religious is? This. Go to church, read my Bible, quit looking at things I shouldn't look at, try to be nice to people who aren't nice to me, tithe, go on mission trips, not beat up my RA, right? All these things. But the problem is, I've still got the junk in there, right? None of those other, they're good, they're not bad. But none of those things negate the fact that I've got it in me. I've sinned. There's still thoughts that I've thought in my mind this week that are heinous. Evil. I've done things that I'm not proud of. And I'll stand before you and confess that. Your pastor's a sinner. And I've struggled and I've strived and I've worked and I've disciplined my life in different ways. And the best that I can do is stir it. Because the good news of the gospel is not Chris Kopp can be good enough. Because he already proved that's not true. The good news of the gospel is this, that God became man, lived a perfect life, died a death in my place, was buried, rose again the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on my behalf. But the best news of all of that for me, the reason it's absolutely good news, is that the Bible says that Jesus gave Himself for us. And in Him, His righteousness becomes our righteousness. His holiness becomes our holiness. Not based upon my own effort, but upon who He is and what He's done. Do you believe that? I don't mean like the idea of it. I mean, do you believe it? Do you believe this morning that it's still your job to save yourself? I'm trying to be very honest this morning. Do you believe this morning that it's still your job to save you? If you do, to whatever extent, you don't believe the gospel. You're believing a gospel, one that you've made up or that churches may have taught you or somebody shoved in your face at Vacation Bible School or some Bible study group or whatever, but let me just tell you this truth. That the gospel is good news because it does not depend upon you. Because guys, if it still depends on me, it's not good news. Because I'm not good. Take a look at what Paul had to say about it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." If you want to have a pure heart and see God, it's not going to be by your effort. It's going to be by believing His effort. Not just information-wise, like this is not standardized testing Bible stuff. This is saying, the junk that I did this week, Jesus knew about it and died for it. And completely satisfied it. And all of my hope is based upon that. Do you believe it? Do you believe that this good news, which seems radical, I mean, like in a modern world, who in the world would believe that a guy died, was buried for 3 days, and came back to life? I would. Because the grave's still empty. There ain't no bones there. We gather every Sunday to celebrate that truth, that everything that's broken in this world, including the murder of the one who made the world, can be made right. I believe that. I don't just sort of believe that. I believe that with everything that I am. I believe it. Now, what does that belief actually look like? If I believe something, it's going to translate into how I behave. It's going to translate into action, right? So if we want to have a pure heart, if we want to get back to this place where we actually are mirroring the image of God, and we believe that Jesus has done everything on our behalf to do that, what does that look like? Well, all of it stems, like I said, from, do we actually believe the gospel? So everything I'm going to say, if you say, no, I don't want to do that, I'm going to point back at you and say, then you don't believe the gospel. You don't believe the message. Believe the gospel is the first thing. Second, he just says, confess your sins. Confess your sins. James 5:16, which we talked about earlier, just simply says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed." What does it look like? What does it look like for you to confess your sins to yourself, to God, and to someone I trust? Remember, we said principle 4 was openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Openly examine. Openly examine. What does it look like for you to take God's word and lay it over your life? Here's what I mean. The Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It says that. If you take that, wives, and lay it over your life, is that true of you? If the answer is no, then openly examine that and confess that as truth. That I'm not following that. Guys are like, yeah, right now. Husbands? Do you love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave His life for her? Lay that over your life. Is that true of you? If it's not, you've got something to confess before God. Children, obey your parents as unto the Lord. Lay that over your life. Love your enemies. That wasn't a suggestion, that was a command. We lay that over our life. Do we do that? And pray for those who persecute you. How about this one? Those are like big, you know, big. How about this one? Do not worry. Oh, stink. I thought I was off the hook on all of these. Lay that over your life. When you evaluate your life through that filter, what does it say? As you openly examine it, do you go, no, I am. I'm concerned about a lot of things that I have no control over. I can't change them. How about this one? Do not be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. Does your life and affections and everything else based upon somebody who's not going to point you to Jesus? How about this one? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do you love the things of this world more than you love the things of God that are going to last forever? All of these things, and you can just keep going. I mean, when you open up God's Word and you read God's Word, you don't just read it like you're reading an encyclopedia, like, oh, aren't these interesting things? But do you lay those things over your life and go, God, I don't match up with this stuff? Over and over and over again, there are things that point that go, God, this is how you are, and I'm not mirroring that. I'm not like that. I'm not doing that. If you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to openly examine your heart, openly examine your sin, openly examine your faults, guys, I'm here to tell you, you don't believe the gospel. You don't believe that you're not mirroring the image of God. So you're not going to be able to get to the place of bringing in Jesus because you don't think you need Him. Do you understand why I'm saying everything goes back to the image or this story of God, this gospel, believing this gospel? Are we willing to openly examine our lives? Now, when I say openly examine, I am not saying openly rationalize, which is what most people are honestly going to do when they're in this. They're going to say, well, you know, really, in my circumstance, my situation, my example, and they're going to rationalize away the truth of God that says, Chris, you're not being who I told you to be. You're not doing what I told you to do. You're not reflecting my character. And if my priority is more to rationalize my sin than to embrace it and bring it before Jesus, I don't believe the gospel. And neither do you. Until we believe that our sin is actually sinful, we won't actually see our need for a Savior. This world's broken. I'm broken. And I need Jesus. And so do you. Don't rationalize it. Repent of it. Don't rationalize it. Repent of it. To myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Here's what that looks like. As we examine ourselves, we say the answer or the statement, I've sinned. I read this and I go, I've done that. Like 30 minutes ago. I did that. Our next response is to go, God, I broke this. I didn't follow this. I didn't love this and cherish your truth. I've ran away from it. And then the third part, if you actually want to be healed from it, you go find somebody you trust and you go, I need to tell you something. I need to tell you what's going on in my heart. Now we're not talking about like just, you know, casual confession. It's, you know, Father Chris, I have sinned. Please forgive me. And I give you some Hail Marys and out you go. I'm not doing that. No, this is you walking in relationship with another human being that's looking into your life, has permission to look into your life. And that you're going, dude, I'm having a hard time with pride. It just keeps showing back up. I keep judging other people. I keep coveting what other people have rather than finding contentment in who God is and what He's given me and what He's called me to. And have somebody else that can speak gospel truth into your life and go, Chris, do you believe that Jesus died for that sin? Yeah, I believe that. No, Chris. Do you believe that the Son of God knew that you were going to do that, put it on Himself, and shed His blood all over it? Do you believe that? I really do. Then, Chris, if you believe that, then the truth of it is it's no longer you. It's no longer you. The grave's empty. Jesus won. Confess your sin one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Why? Why do we go to that last step? Because we want a pure heart. We're called to obey Jesus. Obey Jesus. Obedience is not out of a sense of duty. This is not me stirring. Obedience is not me stirring. Obedience is me doing what Jesus did. You remember what Jesus said about himself? I can do nothing of my own will, but only of the will of him who sent me. Jesus was obedient. Jesus followed the will of God. It's because Jesus perfectly reflected God because he was God. And so he calls us to obey, not because somehow our obedience is what fixes us, but it's because our obedience is what we were made for. Jesus said to his disciples in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you." This seems like a crazy commandment. Love one another. Isn't that insane? We're supposed to love people. Who wants to do that? Right? I mean, if I really love people, I mean, the truth is, people are going to let me down. Right? My friends are not always going to be friendly. My family's not always going to be family-ish. Right? We're going to do stuff, and people are not going to reciprocate it. I'm going to give my heart to people, and they're going to just squish it and manipulate it and use it and all of those kind of things. Why in the world would I want to love people? Because Jesus said to, and you love Jesus. That's why. Not because me loving people actually changes my standing before God, but because it is who I was made to be. Jesus gave another command. He said, be baptized. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right after he says, I teach them to obey all things I've commanded. Baptism, I don't know about that. That just seems like that'd be really awkward. I mean, especially if, like, you know, I got baptized as a kid or something and I didn't really know what I was doing. But now that I've followed Jesus, I've believed the gospel, I'm following after him, and now I'm supposed to be baptized as a believer, I mean, people would think that's really strange. I don't want to do that. Baptism is not going to save you. But I'm going to guarantee you this. If your heart looks at the truth, the command of Jesus to say, go and be baptized, and you're like, I don't want to do that, I'm going to say, go back to the gospel. Do you believe that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and you need to follow him and reflect him and do what he said? If the answer is yes, then obey him. If the answer is no, I'll go back to the beginning. You don't believe the gospel. Forgive, Jesus said. Well, that's really hard to do. He didn't say forgive if they ask for it. He just said forgive. Again, we go back to that picture of the cross where Jesus is hanging on the cross and none of the Roman guards who were nailing him to the cross are going, oh, Jesus, I'm really sorry that I had to do this to you. Like, I really would have rather taken you out to coffee than drive spikes through your hands. You know? But in the midst of them doing what they were doing, Jesus' statement to them was, God, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. They weren't asking for it. He just did. Chris, I don't know if I can forgive. You don't know what's happened to me. You don't know what's been done to me. I know what was done to Jesus. I know that He took all of our sin upon Himself. Like, don't just think that that's some like ideological thing, like Jesus got dirt on it. Okay? That's perfect God taking on the darkest, deepest thought I've ever had, that you've ever had, and it becoming Him. That's not shallow. That's not simple. It's not clean. And with all of that, He turned and He looked at me and you and He said, I forgive you. I'm not asking you to forgive people because it's easy. I'm not asking you to forgive people because it's the right thing to do. I'm asking you to forgive people because you love Jesus. Because He forgave you. I'm asking you to obey Him because when we are transformed into His image, all of our longing, all of our desire is to reflect Him. And if you go, I won't do it, then I would refer you back to the gospel. Do you believe this? Do you believe this to be true? Blessed are the pure in heart. Not just because they sleep better at night or they're nicer people. They're blessed because they get to see God. I want to see God in my life. I want others to see God in my life. I want people to be able to see Jesus when they look at Chris Kyle. I want my wife to have to look no further to see Jesus than how I love her. I want my kids to have to look no further than to see Jesus than looking at me. And I mess that up every day. Every day. Thanks be unto God, because He gave us Jesus. Now this story's not done.
We got up to end of the Gospels. In our life, in the present, there's one more promise that God gives. It's not just that God is going to change us. The Bible says He's going to change this world. Do you know there's going to come a point in time in which there will be no more news articles of murder, rape, suicide, death, and neglect, and alcohol abuse, and drug abuse? There's going to come a day. And the Bible says that He makes all things new. All things. Where former things, those broken things, they're not remembered anymore. And all of that is because of Jesus. So this morning, when I call you to openly examine your heart, I don't want you to do it because Pastor Chris said so. I don't want you to do it because anybody else in here is looking at you going, boy, I sure hope so-and-so will do something. I don't want you to obey because I said so. I want you to look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of your faith. Some of you believe that God is far off and remote and could care less about your life and could care less about your behavior and could care less about anything that's going on. Guys, Jesus flies in the face of it because He came and He took all of it on Himself. And He looked at you and He said, it all matters. It all matters because you were made in My image. So this morning, do you believe the gospel? Or do you believe that Jesus is enough? If so, I don't want you to pray a prayer. You're not going to sign a card. You're not going to walk an aisle. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to act on your belief that the gospel is true. I want you to, by faith, trust Jesus in His sufficiency for your sin,
that his death, burial, and resurrection is enough to cover all of the brokenness that is you and me. I want you to believe that. I want you to find another person to walk through your life with you and be willing to confess your sin to another human being. Because there's incredible healing when somebody else actually knows us. Because right now, everybody that's around us, they only know the us that we've allowed them to see. God already knows us. I want somebody else to know me. And so you go find somebody to do that. And third, I want you to do what God said. James tells us, don't be merely hearers of the word. Do what it says. And when you fail and you screw up and you pursue those things that God told you to do and you fail in those things, do you know what your first response is to do? It's not to beat yourself up. It's to go back and believe the gospel. We turn back to Jesus and we go, Jesus, I believe that you're enough when I'm not. And if all of this is true, I want you to tell us some. I want you to tell us about it. I want you to find somebody and say, I believe this. I really believe this gospel. I believe this truth. Would you help me? Would you help me to walk in it? Let's pray. God, it is in Jesus' name that we do come and we believe, God. We believe that we are sinners. We believe that there's things broken in us, that we've been sinned against, and that we have sinned against you and others. And because of a result of that, God, we don't reflect your character. And so, Jesus, we believe that what it is that you have done for us, we could not do. And so we believe this good news, that you, Jesus, became our righteousness, that you took our sin upon yourself and you paid the penalty for it. And so, God, we now walk in the truth that you're enough. We believe it. We believe it. And so, God, this morning, would you help us? Because, God, there's some that are here who don't believe it. Their actions, their attitudes, their thoughts, that's what they declare, that they don't believe the gospel. And the Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can change that. And so we plead, God, would you change their heart to where they can see the beauty of the gospel and that they would believe it? Jesus, we thank you that everything that's broken in this world, none of it goes unnoticed, none of it goes unpunished, and none of it goes unchanged. We thank you, God, for this promise that one day all things will be made new. We thank you for the gospel. It's in Jesus' powerful name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. Please feel free to subscribe and listen to any of our sermons at galenamissions.podbean.com.